Thank you. Tonight, I almost feel like I need to apologize. You may find the topic somewhat boring. We're all tired. We lost an hour of sleep last night, and you might find yourself falling asleep. But all I can tell you is that's not a problem, because I did the same. Both fell asleep and thought it was boring. But as I studied more, I decided that it wasn't boring and that there was some interesting aspects to this topic. And so I will promise you that tonight I will not fall asleep, at least during the sermon. The topic, though, is very much related to the topic that we had this morning. Our brother Roger talked to us about the power of God as it is preserved, the Word of God. And he gave us a significant historical perspective of how the Word has, Christ's Word and God's Word has been preserved down through the millennia to come to us in a way, in a manner that we can trust it. We can put our faith in it. Well, tonight I want to talk about the Word of God more from a philosophical perspective. I've entitled it, "Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet and a Light unto My Path." Scholars, and I also kind of want to tie it in with our rally that we had where we were striving to learn more about God. And in light of that, I'm taking this topic and putting it in perspective of the overall method that God has given us that we might know Him. Scholars divide that into two basic methods that God uses. The first is general revelation. General revelation is verbalized, I think, best in the 19th chapter or 19th Psalms, beginning with verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork." We can know a lot about our God by what we see, this creation that he has made. Our own body and our motivations and our emotions and all our relationships. Those are ways that we can gain insight into who this God is that created us. The downside of it is that every religion on the earth has that. They have this general revelation of who God is, and yet we see huge differences in the various religions. So there is a second way that God has reached down to mankind to give us an understanding of who he is, and that's what they call special revelation. And it's best worded, in my opinion, in the theme that we chose tonight. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We have this sacred word, our sacred books, so that we can understand who God is, why we are, what our purpose is, where we're going, where we came from. All the big questions of life are explained in those words. Now, if you look at the other religions of the world, they all have their sacred books. And I'm not going to go through them all, but we in this church accept the Bible and the Book of Mormon as the Word of God. And it's very complete. I found it somewhat interesting. The Buddhists have a significant book that they call their sacred book. It is not something that you would packed a Sunday school and back because it's 50 volumes. But their religion has changed a little bit and it's evolved a little bit. And so then they've added other books to it. And the same with the Hindu. The Vedas was their sacred book for many, many generations. But it has evolved. And so more and more books have come into play. But regardless of how the books say and all, it explains reality to their believers. And to the Bible and Book of Mormon explains reality to us. We see what's around us and we see an explanation within these books that answers all of those questions that we might have. David, assuming that David is the one who wrote the 119th Psalm, and I guess there is some discussion, but it isn't important, the author of that realized that we are strangers here on this earth. In verse 19 of the 119th Psalm, he says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." David knew that he needed instruction so that he could live his life properly. And we all are in this lost state of on this earth. But as long as we have this set of sacred words, we're not lost, because it shines a light upon our path, a lamp unto our feet. So what these do is they give us a point of reference. Our brother Roger mentioned a point of reference this morning. A point of reference is that point from which we measure our location. How do we know where we're at? It does another thing as well at the same time, because none of us are static. We're always on the move. We're either getting closer to God and knowing him better, or we're drifting away from God and separating him from us with our sins and with our activities and our focus. We're not static. And so we need a point from which we can measure. We've all lost our point of reference at times. And it can be demonstrated physically when you pull up to a stoplight and you look down inside your car for something and a big semi pulls up alongside of you and you think you're rolling backwards and you slam on the brakes. But it doesn't stop. You continue to drift backwards. And so you look up in a panic and you see that it's not you moving. It's the truck that's moving. We lost our point of reference. I give another analogy. If you're traveling at 60 miles an hour, is that what you're really traveling? When you look out the window, you're looking at the fence posts and the telephone poles and the trees and the buildings that are sailing past you. You're going past them at 60 miles an hour. But in reality, you are actually traveling more like 60,000 miles an hour when you look at the sun, because the earth is whirling around that sun at 60,000 miles an hour. But that sun is sailing around an orbit in the Milky Way galaxy at 600,000 miles an hour, approximately, give or take 100. But my point is, we need a point of reference. And these books give us that point of reference. I'd like to steal from a man who I've got a lot of respect for. His name is Frank Peretti. I seen a video of him giving a talk, and I think it was to the Christian Booksellers Club, or Association rather, but it's been a long, long time ago. But he titled his talk, "The Chair." And he's up on the stage, and he has nothing up there other than a chair as his prop. And he says he wanted us to envision that we are in this vast room that's featureless and it's black, dark, no light in it. And you're groping around in it. There are no windows. There are no walls. There's no doors. It's just a vast room with a chair. And you are lost in it until you bump into something and you feel it and you identify it as a chair. Now you have a point of reference. You can walk away from that chair 5 steps, turn around and walk 5 steps back, and that chair is there. In fact, you can do a little geometry and you can walk out 3 steps, turn right and go 4 steps and turn at 120 degrees and walk back 5 steps and the chair is there. The 3-4-5 rule. It doesn't make any difference. You have a point of reference. And he said, but what the tendency is for mankind to do is to pick up that chair because we don't want to lose it. And we take it around with us. And as soon as you do that, you're lost again. Because that chair now has become part of you. And we do that with these. When we start interpreting them to what we want God to say and how we want it to be, we lose our point of reference. So a point of reference has to have 2 qualities to it. One is it cannot move. It has to be permanent. And it has to be separate from yourself. Because once it becomes a part of you, it's no longer a point of reference. You'll see that I use the 119th Psalms a lot tonight. I found that just some information, a little history. The 119th Psalm is the largest book in the Bible with 176 verses to it. It is an ecroptic chapter, which means that it was taken by using the Hebrew alphabet. Every stanza, every line in every stanza starts with the first stanza, which is 8 verses long, starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second 8 verses, which is the second stanza, starts with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes all through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's quite a literary piece of work. But the focus of it is what the value of the Word of God is. And so I have used it significantly. I did a little bit of search on that to see if how many ecroptic verses there are or scriptures there are in the Bible, and was shocked to find out that there are 14 of them. Proverbs 31, describing the perfect spouse, wife. Depends on what your gender is, I guess. That's an ecroptic scripture. But back to verse 89 of the 119th Psalm. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The author, David, I'm going to say, knew that the word of God was permanent. It was a chair that was screwed to the floor. You couldn't pick it up and pack it around. It was also not a part of him because it was settled in heaven, not even here on earth. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, as we will pursue it a little bit more, is the witness to the validity of this word. In fact, he says that that is the purpose for why he came onto this earth. 2 Nephi 11:145. For behold, I am God, And I am a God of miracles. And I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. So not only do we have to have the word, we have to be able to believe it. And we have to then believe it for it to be of value to us. I don't know whether you've ever gotten lost. I hope not, not like I did. I took my family on a vacation. We went to San Diego. Maybe it wasn't the whole family, but there was some of the kids were with us anyhow. I got into San Diego, and I got myself into a bind, and I was lost. And so as I looked around, the farther I drove, the worse the environment got, and I became somewhat nervous, and I was looking around for some place where I could ask, and I had very few places to pick, because there were three things that I wanted. One is I wanted whoever I asked to know where we were and where we were going or where I needed to go so they could give me proper directions. And I wasn't so sure that I could find that. And in fact, I did ask and I got wrong information. And things got worse. And I wasn't sure that I was going to get out of there with my life. But one of the other big problems that I had was they didn't talk my language. They didn't understand what I was trying to ask them, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. Fortunately, we almost ran into a police officer, but we found our directions, finally. Very thankful. But we need that. Those three things are what we need so that when we're here lost on this earth, we have a way. We know the path. And all of that is in our scriptures. I'm going to read a prophecy because in it there's some lessons to be learned. It doesn't deal directly with the Word of God, but this prophecy, to me, is one of the most interesting prophecies in the Bible. And it's the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse is where we will begin. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Some interesting facts about this. This prophecy, I don't know exactly what date it was given, but we know that Isaiah died somewhere shortly after 700 BC. Cyrus wasn't born for close to 100 years later. This prophecy names Cyrus before he was born. And we know that this is valid because we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls this very scripture. But he had a purpose for this. His purpose was that not only... Well, let me read the next verse. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. It's important that no one knew Cyrus at the time that this prophecy was going or given, so that the children of Israel and so that Cyrus would know that God is the God of this earth. Verse 5. Wait a minute, I'm sorry, I jumped a bit. Beginning in the middle of verse 4. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And yet, Cyrus wasn't born, so he didn't know this. Cyrus wasn't a believer, and he wouldn't have believed this. But it doesn't make any difference. God's word is true. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you obey it or not, it doesn't make any difference. God is God, and he's true, and he's the light of the world. Carry on. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. And now he's talking about Cyrus again. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's exactly what Cyrus did. He became the ruler of the whole world, and he took Israel captive. But he set them free to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And he paid for it. So he didn't do it for reward. He didn't do it for money. In fact, no one knows why Cyrus did that. Only God. Our fixed point of reference is worded in 2 Nephi 1, verse 78. And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore, they stand in the presence of him, to be judged of him, according to the truth and holiness which is in him. He is our point of reference, this fixed point of reference, because he changes not. But our attachment to him is in this. This is how we know him. The specifics of who our God is. Returning to Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Yes, the question. We all go astray. We all have difficulties. David, or the author, was a young man. And so he was concerned about how did he cleanse his ways. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With thy lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the ways of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What is he saying? He's saying he's almost drowning himself in the word. He's meditating. He's reading. He's contemplating. He's living it out. Everything is in the Word of God. John 17, verse 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's praying for his disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have Christ's word, and his word was given at the commandment of his Father. And so therefore, his word is truth. Why did Christ come into the world? In John 18, verse 34, Christ is on trial before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now we have his word written. But that's the reason Jesus came. Not the only reason. There was a debt that had to be paid. A gift had to be given. But truth had to win, because in this world, truth is on trial. Satan came into the Garden of Eden and he told us a lie. And we believed it. And we fell. And ever since then, it has been a match between God giving us the truth and Satan giving us a lie. And we have to determine what's true and what's a lie. And how do we know that? By our fixed point of reference. That's the only way we have. So we need to be like David, cleansing ourselves by bathing ourselves in this word. John 1, 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here John is referring to the fact that there was this gift, this grace that needed to be given. But there was also this delineation, this verbalization of what the truth is. And that's why Christ came. No man hath seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. So how are we going to know God? We're going to have to listen to Jesus Christ, to his word. John 14, 6. Jesus came unto him. I'm sorry, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Because they had seen Jesus Christ, and they had his word. Back to Psalms 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It is fixed. We can trust it. It will not be moved. It would be a terrible joke for God to put a chair in this dark, vast room, and I find it, and I walk 5 steps away, and then he move it. and I come back and I'm lost again. And some of those sacred books tend to do that, but not these two. They are fixed and we can be assured of it. Psalms 119, verse 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. There is this connection between the Word of God and salvation. And so when none of us can earn salvation, and we all go astray, but there is a method where we can come back into the presence of God if we will not forget the commandments. Keeping the commandments doesn't save us, but it sure qualifies us to have that salvation. Psalms 119, verses 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. That's his word. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. There is the lie, and there is the truth. And the only way we know is by being in the Word. And that's what David's saying. By knowing his Word, by meditating, by keeping them, he understands what's right. And he hates what's wrong. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. And he's telling Timothy, he's giving Timothy some instructions on how to be the shepherd of the flock. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's a principle that we struggle with. It's so easy to take the word and to argue with it. But Paul is telling Timothy that that's striving about the words is there's no profit. It only destroys the hearer. And so if you are trying to convey or convince and to force someone to believe as you believe, and you're using these words, you're not helping him. You're destroying him. And so Paul goes on and said, study to shew thyself approved unto God. You are not studying these words so that you can outwit and outthink and out-argue your brother and sister. You're studying the word so that you will be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is just as important as knowing the word. Is understanding it. Because you can read the truth, interpret it wrong, and that makes it a lie. And Satan wins again. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about general revelation. That when we see the creation, we can know that there is a God. And it draws everyone to have a concept of a God. Whether the right God or not, it draws them to them, to that conclusion. But if they go on in their own merry way and they don't give heed to that and give glory to God, they're going to be taken the wrong direction. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many scientists of us are fools before God? Every last one of us. And so unless we give heed to the truth that's in here, all the truth that we can find out there will be able to come a lie to us. Because we will misinterpret it. And that's what we have done by large. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It is so easy for us to take the truth that we are given and misinterpret it and become proud and puffed up and think we're wise, and we turn the truth into a lie and we will be damned. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed from the Lord. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There are the two sides. Satan filling us with lies, and God giving us the truth. And if we love not the truth, and put it above everything else in this world, we're going to believe a lie. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. That's hard for us to accept. But that's the truth. Because it's in here. That God, knowing our hearts, and seeing that we are puffing ourselves up and becoming wise in our own eyes, will show us just how foolish we are. And he will send us a delusion. And that's where the world is. They believe we all evolved, that there are no moral rights and wrongs, and that we each get to decide what's right for us. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. John 1, 1. Close with it. I'm going to go to the beginning to give the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. the truth or a lie. We have to make a choice. We can either believe the lie and struggle through life in darkness, lost, with no point of reference, but happy because we can make it what we want it to be. Or we can believe the truth and be in the light and have great joy, because that is the only way you can have true joy, is to be in the truth. The choice is before us. So I hope and pray that we might each bathe ourselves in this word. I thank you.